heart, on my heart, as well I believe is at the heartbeat of God. If I say some things today that seem to be a little bit repetitive, bear with me. Monday mornings are repetitive, but you still got to get up and go. Come on, somebody, and say amen. Sometimes you got to go back as a pastor, and I do this as I use the terminology greasing the wheel or doing maintenance. And I believe sometimes it's one of those things that we have the opportunity to be reminded of as we are building a local church. Now, I know I've got a lot more to say this morning than I'll get said in the next 2 hours and 33 minutes. So I'm going to try to minimize that down to about 30 minutes and let you go eat some roast beef and have a good afternoon. And I'll see y'all about 4:30. So I want to start reading this morning in the book of Luke. But before I do that, I want to share with you the topic of the day, the topic of the hour. And I think that you're going to say amen because of what I believe the Lord has led us to today. I want to talk about soul winning, because I believe soul winning is at the heartbeat of God. I believe that with every fiber that's within me. And I think that you can verify this all throughout the Scripture, even looking not only into the Old Testament in the examples that was given as many times as God done everything He could to rescue His wayward people Israel. And God done everything He could, but yet, still yet, we see in human nature of the Israelites, somehow or another, they constantly turned away from God. But there was a man by the name of Moses. When God and Moses was having this conversation, and this is a paraphrase to what was being said, God was saying, let me just wipe them out, let me kill them. I'll start me another group of people. I'll start me another generation. I'll start me a people that will love me. And then Moses, in all of his eloquent reasoning with God, said, no, let's not do that, because if you do that, the enemies will say that God was not able to rescue them out of the hands of the enemy. So it really won't look good for you to wipe them out, God. The Bible said that God repented, not that God was sorrowful for sin, but God repented by means of changing His mind that He had even thought about the simple fact of wiping out Israel. I begin to think about that, and I begin to think about God's love. And we all know John 3:16, and we know that Scripture, and we all could quote it. And we see that how that God loved you and I first. We can talk about all of that again. Maybe I'll get into that a little bit later. But yet in the same regards, we see that Jesus did something for us that no one else could do. As much as my mother loves me, and as much as my dad loved me, as much as I'm loved by my wife, as much as I'm loved by my family, and as much as I'm loved by you that are here today, your love, my friend, cannot redeem me. It was only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we stand here today saved and ready to go to heaven. Now, one of the things I wanted to talk about was here in the book of Luke, chapter number 15. Luke 15 opens like this. It says, and then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisee and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Oh my goodness, Jesus hanging out with sinners. Oh, how disturbing is that? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now again, the Pharisee, the religious crowd of the day, in my view of that, they were about to have a cardiac arrest because Jesus was found with people that they thought that Jesus should not be with. And Jesus spake a parable. I love this. He spake a parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders. Somebody say amen. My God, he picked me up. He found me, and he didn't leave me like he found me. He picked me up. Thank God he picked me up. Amen. When I didn't know how to get there myself, when I didn't know what to do for myself, When I didn't know how to get to where he knew I needed to go, he picked me up and he took me. Hallelujah. Anybody ever been to that place? You didn't know what to do, but God came by your way. And the Bible said here in the scripture, and it said, and he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Father, I bring to you my heart this morning. I bring to you everything within me, Lord. You again, Lord Jesus, I pray as the word of God says that it's not by power nor by might, but it's by the Spirit of the living God. And I pray, God, that that Spirit would anoint us today, that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. And Father, today you are our everlasting Father. I pray, Father God, that you would touch us today. Help us, Heavenly Father, today, O God, to receive the very words that you would have us to hear today, God. Let us apply that word to our heart. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you and we give you glory and honor and praise for it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all the people of God said, praise the Lord. When we think about this scripture today, I wanted to just bring to you some of the things that I believe that God has laid upon my heart for this morning's message. When I begin to think about the heartbeat of God, I begin to think about the local church. I begin to think about our assignment. I begin to think about what Jesus left to his disciples and left to his disciples to do, while Jesus himself knew that it would not be long until he would depart. And everything that was going to take place as it concerns Christianity and Christendom, if you will, is how that Jesus himself left that in the hands of those disciples. Jesus, my friend, he charted the course for them, and then he handed the mantle over to them, and as we will see in the scripture a little bit later on. When I begin to think about this scripture today, there were several things that came to my mind about Jesus and about the Word of God. Now, I know that in our text, we can look at the extensiveness of this scripture, where that Jesus was actually given a parable unto those disciples and trying to get them to understand that the burden of soul winning, the burden of winning a soul, and the burden of souls that needed redemption. And I believe if there's anything that I could relate to you today, is that that same burden that these disciples carried, it is insistent upon you and I today that we carry a burden for the lost. I believe that we make that the main priority of the church. As I've said this before, and I'll say it again, I'll be repetitive and I will be redundant, and I will keep repeating it, that there is nothing more important that we do as a church than to see souls saved and won into the kingdom of God. It was for souls that Jesus died. It was for souls that Peter, in 2 Peter, if you will, chapter number 3, when Peter began to expound upon this, and verse number 9, and this is what he says. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you and to me. I love this scripture because he says in the middle part of this, and again, this is the Apostle Peter, as Peter began to pen the words, and these words again are those words that jump off the page at me. And this is the very heartbeat of God. It's the very heartbeat of the Son of God that went to the cross, that hung 2,000 years ago on the cross, suspended between the earth and heaven, that he had surrendered in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew what was ahead of him, and Jesus cried, not not my will, but thy will be done. This same Jesus that was suspended between the heavens and the earth, that took the spear in the side and forthwith came out blood and water. May I present unto you today that it is nothing but the blood that can wash my sins away. And if there was any other way that I could have been redeemed, Jesus, my friend, he asked the Father in the garden, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But yet we see today that Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, watch this, he died for you and he died for me, and he gave his life a ransom for you, and he gave his life a ransom for me. And the middle part of this verse says this, he said in the word, not willing that any should perish. Not willing. God is not willing. God don't want you to die without him. God don't want you to live a life without him. But he don't want you to die and go to a place that was not created for you. And I'll get into that later. But Jesus done everything that he could do to save you and to set you apart, and to, so that you, my friend, could make it to heaven. Don't misunderstand the preacher's heart, because I think about the church today. Because Jesus made an analogy there, and he said that Jesus, my friend, he left the 99 safe in the fold. And I think about that in our American culture, in our church today. How many people are sitting in comfortable church buildings today? How many people are content? How many people are happy just to get out of bed and come to church today and say, I've checked off my to-do list? But my friend, it goes far and way beyond that. The church must carry a burden for the lost if we're really going to identify ourselves with the church. It's got to come out of a heartfelt passion for the lost. And we see this. We see this over and over through the life of Jesus. And Peter was saying that God is not willing that any should perish. He made a way. Again, this talks about this in the scripture. But that all should come to repentance. Repentance, again, is something that happens on the inside, and it's not really what I wanted to bring forth necessarily in this part of the message, maybe later, but I'll go ahead and talk about it. Repentance is something that comes out from the inside of you. I heard it said like this one time, that true repentance is not you getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar, getting your hand smacked. True repentance comes when you are grieved in your heart, when you're really truly sorrowful for the things that you've done that has grieved the heart of God. It's not getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar. It's when you become grieved over the heart, in your heart, over the things that you have done that truly has grieved the heart of God. And you come before God in true repentance and you say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And my friend, he said in the word that we must truly repent for the sins that we have committed. Again, in the scripture, we see this. Jesus was a soul winner. If you look at the life of Christ all throughout the New Testament, everything that Jesus did encapsulated. Everything that Jesus did was about soul winning. I hope we get a hold of this. We have probably 150, 60 people in this room this morning. What would it be if all of us really decided in our mind today, if all of us really decided in our heart today, I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to be a soul winner for Jesus. Wherever you go, wherever your feet lead you, you're going to become a soul winner for Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus himself was a soul winner. John 10:10, we know the scripture of where that the Bible said, for the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. The Bible says that Jesus came that you might have life and life more abundantly. And the only way you're going to have an abundant life is living that life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. When you give your life, there's a song, an old Southern gospel song that says, I just started living. I don't know who sings it, but it says, I just started living. May I submit unto you today that people, they come from all walks of life and they do all kinds of things in life and all kinds of fulfillment in life and all kinds of happiness in life and all kinds of things in life. But my friend, until someone comes to an altar of prayer and gives their life to Jesus Christ, my friend, all the burdens of your soul can be rolled away right there with Jesus. Your life can change. He's the burden bearer this morning. And Jesus, He carried this yoke upon His own shoulders that you and I could live an abundant life for Him. You say, like old Vestal said, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. My friend, there's not one thing in this world that I have a desire for that I would ever go back to because of the work and the grace of God that has turned my life around. Thank God for grace today. Thank God that He's turned my life around. Thank God my name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank God I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. Thank God today that I can have life and life more abundantly. And the good thing is, no matter where you come from in life, all you've got to do is still call out upon the name of Jesus. And no matter where you're at, He will find you, pick you up, clean you off, and set your feet on a brand new pathway, and He will turn your life around. Somebody shout amen right there. He will turn your life all the way around today. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I'm so glad that the only prerequisite that I have today is to look unto Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8 teaches us this. I love the scripture there, that God commendeth His love towards us. That word, commendeth His love towards us, is like a man with a bow and an arrow and a target in front of him, and he's looking at the bullseye. When it says that God commendeth His love towards us, it's God drawing back the bow. It's God setting the arrow on you. And God finding you and looking for you. Just like the prodigal. I'm not going into that this morning. But it's a perfect example. And God says that He puts the arrow on you. He commendeth His love toward you. He pointed that arrow towards Aaron Beckner. And he said, Aaron Beckner, I'm calling you today. I'm calling you out of the wilderness. I'm calling you away from your sinful lifestyle. Now this is Aaron, my buddy, and I'm not saying that about Aaron. But I'm using him as an example today. But Aaron, I want to turn your life around. I want to straighten your life out. And that is what God does. Now this may not be very theological sound, but I'm going to say it anyway. I believe it is, but still yet I'm going to say it this way. There's a song that I heard a group sing a couple of years ago. And this little song, it's Southern Rage that came here. There's a little song that they sing, and I love that song. And that little song says, He came looking for me. Brother West, I'm glad He came looking. Oh, I remember the morning. I'm not going to go into it right now, but I remember the morning when I was just a teenager and I was drifting and I was lost and I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a clue what life had to afford, but I'm so glad that when God saw me as an 18-year-old in my condition, in my drifting, in my confusion, in all of the things, a lot of confusion, trust me, and all of that was going on around me. Sandra, He came and He picked me up. He picked me up. He found me. He left the 99. And He came looking for an old country boy up in Thompson Cove in Clyde, North Carolina. And He says, He's mine. And you in this room this morning are watching by the internet. You may feel like you've gone too far. You may feel like today that your life is an absolute mess. Your life is an absolute disaster. You may feel like you've went too far and done too much. Can I go ahead and say how I feel this morning so I say amen? Thank you. I don't care how much dope you've smoked. I don't care how much liquor you've drunk. I don't care how many cases of beer you put down over the last 3 weeks. My friend, your life can turn around. I guarantee you He'll take every bit of that away. He'll fill that emptiness on the inside of you, and God will fill you up. Amen. God will touch you and God will help you, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all. It is at the very heartbeat of God. It's at the very heartbeat of God. Amen. It's at the very heartbeat of God that God wants to win souls. And I believe this morning, God, when we think about the scripture, there's a reason that God did this. Because again, the scripture says in Romans 5 and 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Another scripture that I can verify that Jesus Himself was a soul winner. For those of you that might have been in our meal last night and our teaching last night, this is still the same scripture I used last night. Because this is something that I believe that God wants me to talk about today. Kay Leonard knows this. I've said it over and over and over, and I want you to get a hold of it. One of the things that I've said is the things that we do not do intentional as a church will never happen accidentally. If we don't focus in on soul winning, we'll never be a soul winning church. If you don't become a soul winner, you'll never be a soul winner. Amen. You say, I've never led anybody to the Lord ever in all of my days. And you might feel inadequate, and you might feel shamed, or something might try to overflow you, there's 100 different things I could say right there. But this one thing is on my heart today. If you'll be willing and allow God to use you, you can be a soul winner. Amen. Now, I know I've said this before, but for the benefit of those that may not have heard this, I want to say it again. And I don't mean to kill the service right here. I believe that Jesus, in John chapter 4, let me go here first. In the book of Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus was with His disciples. And Jesus was there, and we can see in verse number 18 in Matthew 4, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were on their job. They were doing their job. They were doing what they knew to do. And then in Jesus we see this, and we can see that where the Bible says, and He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their net, and He called them. And again, the Bible said, and they immediately left their ship and their father, and they followed Him. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of a twist on what I done last night, if y'all will bear with me a little bit. So I talked about leadership last night in our meeting over there, and one of the things I said that to them last night is leadership is birth out of your calling. I used the Apostle Paul as the example there in Acts chapter number 9. And I'm going to forego that one right now, and I'm going to take it a little bit different, but I'm going to use the same thing that I used last night in a different way, because I believe that soul winning is really birthed in the Christian out of what God has called us to do. It's something that God does on the inside of you. I've often heard it said, if God can find the heart, then God can make up the rest with His anointing. So we've got to allow God as a church. We've got to allow God as a person. We've got to allow God as an individual, just like these disciples here. He called them. He called them out from their father. And the Bible said that they followed Him. So we can see that soul winning can be developed. You can learn to be a soul winner. Amen. Maybe we can talk about that a little bit later on and talk about it more in detail. If I wanted to be a soul winner, what I would do, I would learn Romans Road. I would go to the book of Romans, and I would go all the way throughout the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 10, and 9 and 10. I'd go through all of that. I'd go to 1 John 1 and 9. I'd go through every bit of that, and I'd memorize it. So you can just walk somebody right through the scripture and lead them in the sinner's prayer at the conclusion. So we can see that you can learn, but it comes out of your heart. It comes out of your calling. Again, soul winning is developed. It's something that we learn. We see where these disciples, Jesus said, and I will teach you, I will call you, I will show you how to be fishers of men. The next thing that we talked about last night is where they yielded themselves to God. And straightway they left their nets. Straightway they were willing to do what Jesus called them to do. Straightway they left their nets and they followed him. The last two things is simply this. It says that soul winning or leadership is carried in our servanthood. And that's what I talked about last night. It's something that we carry with us. It's something that we're never really able to get away from if we really want to be a soul winner. I told folks last night of how that we look for those opportunities to do what God's called us to do. And we as a church, here's something that I think that we can do, is we can set up intentional ministries so that we can lead people to the Lord. All of our ministries, no matter what it does, I've talked to Brother Chris about this a lot, is that it's centered around not only soul winning, but it's centered around discipleship, a student, learning, applying the Word of God, and becoming everything that God would have us to do. And then we see that last of all is soul winning is carried is out of our servanthood. We've got to be willing to become a servant unto those that we serve. One writer said that leadership is about people, and it's for the people. And I agree with that today, that we can see that soul winning is for the people and it's about the people. Several years ago, we talked about souls, and I want them to put the slide up there. We talked about souls. Souls is something that years ago this was put into my heart, and it's something that I wanted to continue to push on and to continue to keep before us. So if we look at souls, how are we going to be soul winners in the local church? First of all, we as a local church understand what Jesus did. Jesus did this by the authority of the towel, or the taking the towel, and I carry my towel right here. It's always there as a reminder of my position. My position is not haughty. My position is not above, but my position is one at servanthood. If we can't learn to serve one another, we will never be able to serve those that are without God. So we take this little acronym, SOULS, and first of all, we keep the mindset of servanthood. We are servants of the Lord. I mentioned this in our leadership thing last night. Paul said that he was in Romans, you don't need to turn to Romans 1 and 1. He talks about him being a servant. A servant is someone who voluntarily submits themselves to another individual. That's a servant, one that voluntarily submits themselves to another. A slave is someone that is forced to do that and against their will, and they don't want to do that. So therefore, we understand the servant concept. Jesus took a towel. He began to wash the disciples' feet. And at the end of John chapter 13, about the middle part of that, Jesus was saying, I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. And then he said here in the Word of God, as I have washed your feet, I've given this as an example that you too need to wash other people's feet. And somebody says, I ain't touching nobody's stinking feet. Well, it's not so much about stinking feet as it is a position of your heart, willing to serve those as God would call us to serve them. Servanthood development. We learn servanthood. It's something that we learn as we move forward through our lifestyle. Number two is simply this, is opportunity. If we're going to win souls, we got to look for opportunities to sue that or to do that. Like I said, you don't have to do that with a crowbar and a hammer, but you can look for opportunities to speak the word. You can look for opportunities. However, Jesus took a bucket, amen, and Jesus won the woman at the well. You can read that in John chapter 4. Opportunities. Number three, the U, is utilization, using the tools that you have in your hands. Multimedia, all the stuff that we're doing is just tools. It's stuff that God has put into our hands. It's stuff that we use. And I said this before, you can have a brand new Craftsman toolbox. You can have it in your garage and you can go and you can spit shine that thing, and you can take a microfiber cloth and you can polish the chrome that says Craftsman on front of your toolbox, and you can sit back and you can say, man, ain't that a nice toolbox, and boy, that's a pretty toolbox, and it can be full of all kinds of ratchets and sockets and wrenches and all kinds of tools and all of that, and we can sit back and we can glimmer and we can brag on that toolbox, but if you don't know how to use any of the tools in that box, you're really in trouble. Utilization is basically saying, let's learn how to use what we've got, let's use what we've got, and let's see if we can win some souls in the process. And then we talk about the L, leadership and leadership development. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a leader. I want you to get that in your heart. You are a leader. You say, well, I ain't never led nothing but a hill of ants. No, my friend, you are a leader, and you've got to develop that thing, and you've got to have, sometimes you've got to have people pull it out of you. Young people around this room, they're leaders, and we've got to let them know that. Amen. And that is part of what my philosophy is, and the things that we do here at the church. The last thing is simplicity. Don't overcomplicate this thing. Don't overcomplicate it. One of the things I've said about church membership should never be more complicated than making it into heaven. Amen. It's not about the rules and the regulations and all this and all that. It's about just simply believing God and doing what God would have us to do. Now, I said all that to say this. That it's very imperative that we look at the scripture in conclusion. Because why is it imperative that we be a soul winner? Why would we ever want to be a soul winner? Well, Jesus, again, he says this in our main text. The Bible says in Proverbs that he that winneth souls is wise. I think it's 29:11, along through there somewhere. He that winneth souls is wise, and I know that we want to be as wise as we possibly can. So when we think about the scripture, 11 and 30, I'm sorry. When we look at this in the scripture, we can see that Jesus, again, he put this upon the shoulders of those that was there, sinners. Jesus celebrated the fact in the latter part of this verse that there was joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Again, if I took the time to go through all of this morning, I don't want to take the time to go through Luke chapter 16, but Luke 16 is the perfect example of why we must be soul winners. And I'm not one of those pastors that is mean-spirited, that's haughty or anything like that. That's not my heart. That's not who I am. I try not to be that way ever. But I believe the church today, we need to have a vision for the lost. You look at our world today and I see folks, you see folks, ravished by alcohol, ravished by all kinds of drugs and things that's in our society today. I live with it. I know what I'm talking about. I see it. And you think about our young people today. They're in this room today. Think about our young people today and think about the world that our young people are living in today. I heard Pastor Dotson say years ago, he said the worst thing that we ever got in trouble for, the worst thing we ever got in trouble for, I can remember this. I don't know why teachers were the way they were. But if a teacher caught you chewing a piece of chewing gum, they'd almost beat your hind end over that in school. Spit it out. Listen, friend, there's a whole lot worse things going on at school today than chewing gum. Now you think, now that's the most silliest thing I've ever heard in all my life. Older people, raise your hand if you ever got caught chewing gum in school and got just about blasphemed over it. That was the worst thing we did. And if we got a reason today to fall under the burden of soul winning, I think we do. You look around the world, and this is one of the things I was going to bring to conclusion, is that when Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, without me going through all of that, there's a real place called hell today. You go there, one way. You say, well, tell us, preacher, what it is. One way. That's by rejecting Jesus. I could say a whole lot of other stuff right there. By rejecting Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 16 that, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, that's verse 23, being tormented and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried in the next verse, he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. My friend, without me going into that whole story and taking another hour to do so, that in and of itself ought to be a reason for this church to be praying for souls. Whatever we spend, whatever we do, whatever we touch, whatever we handle, it ought to be pointing towards somebody being won to the kingdom. No matter what we do. And I just pray that somehow that God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, I love shouting. I love running aisles. I love the moving of the Spirit and the troubling of the water, the flowing of the river. I love all of that. And I'll get right smack dab in the middle of it. If I believe it's truly a move of God, I'll get myself right in the middle of it. I'll throw my hands up in the air and I'll say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am. I mean, give me a dose of the ghost. Amen. Give me the move I need. But if we do all of that and miss what Jesus came to do on the cross, we've missed it. So we're going to make up our mind today as a congregation. We're going to be praying for souls. They may not look like us. They may not smell like us. They may be broke, busted, and disgusted. Amen. I'll never forget Sherry and I last year. If it's okay for me to take 5 minutes and tell you this, is it okay? I'll never forget we went over to the Christmas tree shop over in Greensboro just to have a little reprieve. We went over there, and we've not been over there probably in a year, I don't guess, or 6 months. It's been a long time. And we noticed on the outside of the Christmas tree shop, there was a young man, it was cold, it was raining. Young people, you need to hear the pastor. I looked at him. He was digging through the garbage can for something to eat. And I looked at him, and Sherry said, give him something to get something to eat with. I said, I ain't giving him nothing. I said, okay. I had $2, $1, $2, I had $2. And I had a $5 bill. I put the $5 bill under my dash. I didn't want him to have my $5 bill. It's mine. Come on now. It's mine. So I went over there and I said, hey, come here. And I handed him that $2 plus the $5 that Sherry said, give it to him. So we got to talking to him. And you know what we found out? He was from the Wilmington area. And he was a drug addict. He was living on the street. He was living in the woods, somewhere over near Wendover. We talked with him. I explained some things to him. I don't remember his name. We talked with him a little bit, and I said, well, maybe this will help you. And Sherry and I, we were going to go to Chick-fil-A. I wouldn't give him my $5, but I was going to go to Chick-fil-A. Sandra, between the front of the Christmas tree shop and Chick-fil-A, this wise woman buy him a meal. Take and see if we can find him. That's fine. So we go to Chick-fil-A and I buy our number ones 3 times. And I go back over there and I find him. It was a rainy day, cold day. He was standing where the buggies are at the Christmas tree shop, trying his best to stay warm. I said, come here, man. I said, where are you staying at? He told me. I said, how did you get here? He told me. And then we told him about the love of God. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Prison of your heart, prison of your mind. Yes, too, behind bars. Nobody really cares how much you know until they know how much you care. We was able to pray for that young man that day. And I found out something that day that I've always known. And people, and I'm not advocating addiction. I've got my own story. I'm not advocating that. But a lot of times people that are addicts, they're not bad people. They're not mean people. I've told some in days gone by, I said, you're not a bad person. You got a bad problem. That boy stood there before my wife and I that day and cried, and tears streaming down his face. And I can't remember his exact words, but he said, I hate this life. I hate what I'm doing. I hate what I'm doing. I hate it. And they may not come looking like us. They may have holes in their britches and they may smell like a pig. Sometimes all people need to know is how much you really care about their soul. I remember times, Jeff, and I've been around some stinky situations. Somebody smells like yesterday's barnyard. I thought, man, I don't want to touch this person. But you know what? God's always helped me. I'll tell you this and I'm done. I remember when I first went to Peru. First trip, I think 2005. We got there about 6 a.m. in the morning. And when I walked into that place, those kids that was there, and I've told you the story, they had green snot coming out their nose, their toes sticking through the ends of their shoes. And here I am, just fresh flight, a fresh bus trip in. I thought, you know what? I ain't touching them youngins. I ain't getting on me what's on them. I mean, I was afraid of getting some disease from a foreign land upon me, you know, in my prestige way. But you know, it took about 30 minutes. I've looked at them little girls, the freckles on their face, knowing that God had shown me in a vision what I was to do, and that's another story for another time. It took me about 30 minutes, Louise, and guess what? Them little snotty-nosed boys was climbing all over me. Them little old snotty-nosed girls was crawling all over me. And I still have communication with some of them that's there to this day. What if I would have rejected them? Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. One time it was said, preach the gospel and only use words when necessary. When you go out of this room today, you're going to go out, I pray, in a different manner than what you came in. Go out a soul winner. You don't have to cram it down people's throat. You don't have to hit them on the side of the head with a sledgehammer. Just live that life and tell them Jesus loves them. Stand with me. If you're here in this room today, it wouldn't be fair to you and wouldn't be fair to me. And it wouldn't be fair to the Holy Ghost if I didn't give you the opportunity today to call out upon the name of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Maybe you're here today and you've never tasted and seen the goodness of God. Well, I pray this prayer in conclusion. If that's you, just simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. You said in your word, Lord Jesus, that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. You said in your word that repentance is required, necessary for salvation. You said in your word, if I repent, then the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So, Lord, I take this opportunity right now to search my own heart. I take this opportunity right now to look into the recesses of my own heart. And, Lord, if I stand before you today, I would stand before you guilty, a sinner. But yet I heard the message that Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus came to die for sinners. I acknowledge that Jesus died for me. I acknowledge that Jesus gave his life for me. So today I acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior as I ask Jesus into my heart. And Jesus, I repent. I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. And it's through your precious name I pray. If you said that prayer, just raise your hand this morning. Anybody at all, Pam, anyone else? Anyone else today? Well, I thank God for Miss Pam today that she prayed the prayer of repentance and asked Jesus to affirm and for Jesus to be her Lord and her Savior. Friend, that's what it's all about. Amen. One of the guys that Mitchell Toll, he's an artist. Every service, they pray for souls to be saved. The Bible says there that the angels are rejoicing over one soul. His whole philosophy is this: let's keep the angels rejoicing. Let's keep the angels dancing. Amen. Austin, let's pray for Austin this morning. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for my brother. I pray, God, that you touch him today. I pray, God, that you help him. I pray, God, that you minister healing to his body. And Lord, I pray, God, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, that God, that you would bring restoration today. I pray, God, that you would do a mighty work in his life today, Father. Touch these young girls. Thank you. Amen. For He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Anybody ever had surgery in the building? You got told, hey, this is going to be a 5-hour surgery. What if the surgeon went in there and said, I think I can get it done in 30 minutes? You'd say, surgeon, take your time. Sometimes a preacher's got to take his time. God bless you. 4:30, we'll see you then. Have a great day. Amen.